Amen. I have just a word for you, and that's just the way it is. You going to talk too? Mm-hmm. That's the way it is. Amen. Come on. We're going to have a little time in the Word, not long. Amen. I'm excited, and just getting Coach pumped up over there, all right? That's my role at the high school. It's a little motivation. And so let's go ahead and let's spend a little time in the Word. Not very long. Pop it up, Rod. Let's roll with the program. Say those words with me real loud. Stand and... Can we do it one more time like you in a fight? One more time. Stand and... That sounds like you might fight. That's what I'm talking about. Let's roll it, Rod. The Bible says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, not the half armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. It's appropriate with the wrestling coach here today, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to talk to you for just about 5 minutes max on standing and fighting the devil in your life. And wouldn't you like a little help on that this morning? Say, I believe I can give you a little help on that, Pastor. Help me out. Here we go. Let's talk about it. There's a battle, and Roger's going to push me. There's a battle, and it's inside of you and me. Instead of worrying about somebody else's battle, how about worry about your own battle? Focus on what's going on in your life. You live for God. You live for Christ. You fight. Keep looking. We all are different. And the strategy or plan of attack from the devil, from the enemy, it's unique to our individual personality and even what? Not everybody's had our life. But I'm going to tell you something. You have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to eat your lunch. And we're all different. And there's a plan of attack going on against your life and against my life. So, we all have a battle we must fight. That's what I want to talk about, just a couple of minutes. So do what then? I'm going to lay down like a dog and die. Is that the plan here? Say, let the devil just roll over me like a train. Does that happen? No, sir. Uh-uh. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things. This can happen. I can win this battle. I can fight this battle. I can live a life for God. I can be a good husband, a good man, a good father. You can do this. Are you hearing me? Yes or no? Excuse making, it's not going to cut it. You hearing me? You can do this. So, the Bible says stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, what's that word wiles mean? It literally means strategy. Stand against the strategy. Stand against the plan of attack that Satan has against you, that the devil has against you. There is an enemy. There is a battle. The battle's against who? So say that a little louder. The battle's against who? You know, I hope you're not one of those people that thinks everybody's picking on you. But I'm going to tell somebody is picking on you. That's the devil. He is picking on you. He's picked you out. He wants to destroy you. And sooner you come to a reality and know that it's hard down here. It's hard to live on this planet. Amen. To live for God. To do the right thing. Say, do the right thing. Whole lot easier to do the wrong thing. Okay, there's a battle going on. The battle is fought inside of me. Keep looking. The battle is in what? What do I mean, enemy territory? This is the domain of the devil here. Keep rolling, Raj. Come on. This is the God of this world is Satan of this planet. If you know your Bible, is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. Amen? Quite frankly, Jesus is the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He's willing to hear you, wants to hear you. He's given His Holy Spirit, but the devil is the God of this world. That's why you see the mess and the crap going on. Believing anything else is surrender. The battle's intense, and that's not going to cut it. Keep looking. So stand in what? Okay, have I killed you so far? Good, you're doing great. Come on, a couple more minutes, we're done. So what do I need to do, Pastor? Real quick, I must believe there's an enemy who's at war on the inside of me. I need to believe this. Being ignorant ain't going what? There's a battle going on. There's an enemy. I've got to know that. Lest Satan should get an advantage because we're ignorant of his devices, okay? So don't be ignorant in this category. Amen? Number two, I must realize I don't have home field advantage. Being unprepared ain't going to cut it. As a ball player, we never like playing away as much as we like playing at home and having that 12th man and that the stands, amen, or the sixth man if it's basketball or whatever. Satan's the god of this world, and I'm fighting on what? I'm fighting on enemy soil. Keep that in mind. The world I live in is the domain of the devil. And there's a fight going on down here. Okay, there's a match. For we, what? Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Keep looking. Push me, Raj. Principalities means head officers, powers, staff officers, rulers, divisional commanders, spiritual wickedness, foot soldiers. We probably don't realize all that's going on against us. And we're going to come in half-cocked? Are you kidding me? Come on. All I have to do is look around this world and I can see the brutality, the carnage by Satan's forces is left behind. There's a battle and I must fight it. Y'all hear me or not? Boy, this thing having a wrestling coach is pretty important, isn't it? There's a fight going on. Keep looking. I must realize the intensity of the conflict. Being passive ain't going to cut it. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, etc. We've already said it several times. Keep rolling, Raj. The word wrestle, what does it mean there? The word wrestle means it speaks of great intensity. What's the point? A firm grip. A pressing hand. We don't wrestle against just a little weak adversary here. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against forces. That word wrestle means that the enemy is straining with every ounce of strength and using any tactical maneuver to do what? To do what? Pin me to the ground. So what's my choice? I can lay down or I can put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word just in those two verses is repeated how many times? The word against. Count them real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Satan's against me. You don't believe in the devil, do you? I sure do. He's hooked to me. You understand? I don't know about you. I fight him all the time. So do what, church? Say it loud. Say it again. Come on. Come on. The old apostle, the apostle Paul, coming near the end of his life, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Say that verse with me. I have fought a good fight. I have. So what are you going to do? Stand and what? Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His Word. Just a brief time and a word, a little devotion with Pastor Gary. Amen. Mike, I'm going to give you a minute, buddy. Come on. And welcome to Coach this morning. Amen. Better you to welcome the Coach. Welcome Mike Schick, Coach Schick. Welcome to Coach Ryan today.
1 minute. Yeah. It's amazing what sport can do for you, but it's even more amazing when you have strong faith and what that can do for you. When you mix the two, it's a powerful force. My college coach, one of the things that he said to us all the time was the greatest force in the world is positive influence. And, you know, I've been fortunate enough to be around some of the greatest coaches. I have the fortune of not only wrestling and competing with Coach Ryan, but being a fan of his from afar and watching what he's doing at the up in Columbus, Ohio, at Ohio State. For many of you don't know, Tom was a phenomenal athlete. I've been a part of his life all the way back in eighth grade when we were at the 28-day intensive camp and then even the 21-day camps following. Right now, currently, he's the popular guy in the wrestling community. He's not only building champions on the wrestling mat, but because of his strong faith, he's building great people. And I'm proud to have gotten to bring him down. And I think you guys are going to enjoy his testimony. So if you can, I'd like to bring up Coach Tom Ryan. Hey, Tom.
So, hello. Hello. So, does it make sense for me to talk really loudly? Does that work? Without the mic or no?
Need the mic.
Need the mic? Okay. So first, I'll start by I was moved, probably as most of you were, just a few minutes ago. I've got a 14-year-old daughter, and I see the Clemens family and Mr. Clemens talk to his and pray for his daughter the way he did. You know, I think any father, which is why probably you fathers teared up and maybe moms as well, because we know how much we love these children and love our daughters. So it really hit home for me. She's 14. She'll be going away to school at some point. And as you prayed for your daughter, I would pray the same thing for mine. So thanks a lot for that. That was moving this morning. And to be offered a full scholarship at a school like the University of Florida that's won the last two national championships, we don't walk alongside them. But when he says he spent many weekends, and they say as a family, he spent many weekends on the fields, we know that nothing is easy. Nothing is easy. The years and the hours and the sacrifice and the discipline to get them to this point is pretty remarkable. So I wish you guys all the best down at the University of Florida when you play us in softball. So I want to start with a ironically, I mean, it's amazing how God works. So there's a song for me. I like two types of music. I like country music, so I feel really at home here. It's been nice. And I like Christian rock. So I understand that your son was singing that song. He's had an amazing voice. So I want to start with a song that really touches me. And ironically, I believe that you might have sang this song in the first. Oh, your son did. Oh, Scotty. Oh, you sang I Believe by Brooks and Dunn. Okay, so I want to, if we can just play that song, and then I'll get started for a few minutes up here.
Old man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. Spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. Said he was in the war, went in the Navy. Lost his wife, lost his baby. Broke down and asked him one time, how you keep from going crazy? He said, I'll see my wife and son in just a little while. I asked him what he meant. He looked at me and smiled, said, I raised my hand. What I can see, oh, I believe. A few years later, I was off at college, talking to Mom on the phone one night, getting all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. Said, oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley's died. Later on that night, I laid there thinking back. Thought about a couple long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. There was ever anybody served a ticket to the other side, it'd be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye, said, I raised my hands, bowed my head, finding more and more truth in the words written and read. They tell me that just what I could see. I can't quote the book, the chapter or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live. believe. I believe.
So what are the odds that Scott decides to sing, for whatever reason, that song this morning? And that is one of my favorite songs that any time I speak now, I play it. Because the question, what are the odds that I heard you mention is nine years in work to get to this point where you're in this place. I've been coaching at Ohio State now for 9 years. And Ohio State University, for the first time in 100 years of the school history, won an NCAA wrestling championship. So let's hear it for those Buckeyes. 9 years. 9 years. And as Pastor Clark would say, I'm sure that came easy, right? Not a ton of work. Not a ton of labor. And you've got an amazing place, as Coach Schick had informed me, that you were in an auditorium, from an auditorium, a high school gym to here, is pretty amazing. So I want to thank Mike for asking me to come down. I want to thank Pastor Clark for giving me the opportunity to speak. And I have great friends here in Pam and Pat Ansel, Coach Ansel, who they've opened their home to me on many occasions to come down and share not only the sport of wrestling, but something that has much more value to me than the sport of wrestling. I also know some other high school coaches here and athletes, so hopefully something I say makes some sense. So I'm here today, let me tell you, not as a head wrestling coach at Ohio State University. I'm here today, and I know it, I'm here today as the son of the living God. I am the son of the living God. It's humbling to stand up here. I want to again thank you all for being here. I hope something that I share with you today touches you. I'm going to share with you just truth about my story. I know we all have a story, but this is my story, and it's what led me to the place I'm in. Why do I believe? I believe because I chose to. I believe because I think the facts are overwhelming that God is real. There's a loving God. I don't believe because Mom believes. I don't believe because Dad believes. I don't believe because Coach believes. I don't believe because I watch something on the news or about a loving God. I believe because with every ounce of me, I've explored the options. I've explored the options of this life, and I believe because I choose to. So I believe because God's real. So here's my story. I am a 35-year-old man. Back in February of 2014, I'm coaching at Hofstra University, a small private school, and life's going really well. I've learned this. I've learned that there are two types of suffering in this world. There's chosen suffering, and then there's unchosen suffering. And I think we will all at some point in time be faced with both. Unchosen suffering is what I'll get to. Chosen suffering, I think we experience things like, for me, chosen suffering was, hey, getting up early in the morning and running. It was maybe an extra lift. Chosen suffering for me was leaving Syracuse University and moving to the University of Iowa and training alongside some of the toughest people in the country so that I could grow as an athlete. I pursued wrestling with all of my heart. Wrestling at some point in my life was my God. That's what I put all my focus into. For 35 years, as I mentioned, I lived that way. For 35 years, wrestling really was the focus of my life. At 35 years old, as I mentioned, I was the head coach at a small private school in New York. And I had four children. I had an amazing life. Things were going well for me. You know, I've learned that people that are the lowest and people that have so much and are still empty seem to find their way home more so than others. And for me, things were going really well. I didn't really need God. I had a wife. I had four amazing children. And God just wasn't really part of our lives. And I was leading young men. Amazing. I was leading young men. My team was doing really well. I say we celebrated our first house. We celebrated the fact that my wife and I had a home with air conditioning, because neither one of us grew up with one. If you're familiar with ceiling, window fans, that's how we were raised, both of us. So things were going really well. Until February 16, 2004. Now, maybe some of you, and I know that some of you, because I spoke with some of you out in the hallway, have experienced unchosen suffering. Things that happen to us, pain that comes to us in this world that we don't ask for. We don't want any part of it. Chosen suffering, we find value in that. I found great value in running the extra mile or doing an extra workout. But this type of unsuffering wasn't something that I was accustomed to. You see, the worst thing that had happened to me in my life up to being a 35-year-old man was I had lost a wrestling match. So at 35, things are going to change. It's the moment that defines my life. The way I think, the way I see people. So it's February 16th, 2004. You can look back in your calendar. That was a Monday. It was President's Day, 2004. My family, my kids came to work with me. There's no better place in the world for four young people than a padded room. So we played. We had lots of fun. We played dodgeball. We played running bases in the room from mat to mat. We just had a really special day. And I can tell by this audience that for many of us, you know, for many of us, our children are growing and they move on. And there are no better times in life than when we are with them. You know, we just would do anything to spend some time with them. It was an amazing day for us. So at some point, you got to go home. So it's 6 o'clock at night. A friend of mine met me in the wrestling room that night. He had kids my kids' age, and we played together. 6 o'clock, we head home. It's about a 30-minute ride up the Long Island Expressway. Any Long Islanders down here? All right, so you know how long that can be? It could be 30 minutes or it could be 30 days, right? So we head home. And I can tell you, I remember this day vividly. We're in my green Ford Explorer. My four kids are, one of them sleeping on his brother's shoulders. And I remember looking in the rearview mirror, and I saw Teague kind of laying on his brother's shoulder, sleeping. And I just remember thinking, what an amazing day. You know, how fortunate am I? I remember thinking, how lucky I was. See, I don't think I really need a lesson about parenthood. I understood the importance of my life and the lives of my children. So we get home, and you know, sometimes, I don't want to say it was always a peaceful ride, right? For those of you that have children, sometimes it was, you're driving with one hand, you're trying to choke them with the other, right? If you've been there, don't think I haven't been there, because I've been there many times. It wasn't that night, though. Thank God they were tired from a day of playing. So they're sleeping, and we get home. We got home about 6:45, and dinner was on the table. I had a meeting that night, and again, everything I tell you is factual the way I remember it, right? I've been living long enough to know that I could tell you story after story about truthful things that have made an impact on my life. So we get home, and dinner's on the table. I had a meeting, so I called. It was a long day, so I called the head of our booster club, This is what I'd like to do. Do you mind if I don't come tonight? No, no problem. Stay home. We have a great family dinner. Listen, as a kid growing up, my mother cooked a family dinner. This is a really strong word that I think we try not to use, but every. But I tell you that as a young person growing up, we had a family dinner every night. You know, I struggle now with the job I'm in. You know, it's tough to have a family dinner every night, mom at dinner on the table. My mother is the closest thing to God that I know on earth. And man, am I thankful for her. So we have a family dinner, and we're laughing, just hooting it up, having a great time. And one of them has to shower first. It was Teague. He was 5. He was voted to shower first. He was the coach's son. Everywhere I went, he went. When I handed somebody a water bottle between matches or an injury timeout, he was right there with me. He traveled with me. He hadn't started school yet, so he was with me quite a bit. He jumps up from the table. He's angry as heck. Starts running around the house, and my wife starts chasing him. He was 5. He was healthy. He could do 10 pull-ups. He could run forever. We were great friends. I cared about him. I loved him. The way God loves us. So my wife starts chasing him around the house, and I'm sitting at the head of the table, and I'm watching this unfold. We had a kind of open layout, and she's chasing him around. And as he comes by an area of the house, he's looking back. He did not know that she had stopped and hidden. And as he comes around the corner, she grabs him. She picks him up in her arms. And I'm sitting at the head of the table, and I don't tell you this. I tell you this, this is what I remember. At that moment, something hit me. I was overwhelmed with something that I didn't know what it was at the time. And I believe now it was God. It was God. It was a sensation I had never experienced. So she carries him to the back of the house. And then she begins. And when she picked him up, I thought to myself, hey, you know, his head's kind of dangling. Be careful with him. But I didn't say that, right? Because moms are baby-carrying experts. And if you want to start trouble, say something silly like that. And I wasn't looking for trouble. So she carries him to the back of the house. And she gets to the back of the house. She starts screaming that he wasn't breathing. So I run to the back of the house, and I grab Teague, and his 2 older brothers and his younger sister are watching, and I run him to the coffee table, and I check for a pulse. He doesn't have a pulse. His eyes are in the back of his head. My wife calls 911. It's a frantic situation. So I'm pumping on his chest and breathing in his mouth and trying to keep him alive, and we're waiting for the ambulance to arrive. 14 minutes went by. At one point, I picked him up in my arms, and I ran him about 200 yards up the street because I was trying to get to the ambulance quickly. And I waited there for just a few seconds. I thought the ambulance would have come. They didn't come. I ran back down, put him back on the table, and I kept pumping. Eventually, we had a big bay window. I remember the ambulance pulling in to the driveway. And I remember seeing the 2 EMTs walk up my driveway. They opened the front door, and all I remember was screaming, "Where were you? Where were you? 14 minutes have gone by." The things we take for granted, these guys have been on so many calls, so many times, so many non-emergencies, it was just another call. It wasn't their fault. But how many things in life do we take for granted? You know, at that time, if I didn't need their help, I probably would have killed them. That's how angry I was. And they grab him and they do some tests on him. Now they pick him up and they run him down into the ambulance. My wife and I jump in our car. We had a neighbor come over and watch 3 other children. And we follow this ambulance to the hospital. 2 things happen. First thing that happened is, I called my best friend, my brother. We were college roommates for a few years before I left for Iowa. He was a great role model for me and a great example for me. I called him and I said, "Something happened to Teague. I don't know what, but we're heading to this hospital. Let mom and dad know, let everybody know. We had 7 kids. We're going to be at this hospital." My mom and dad at 7. So we're in this car following this ambulance, and it's like the movies. We're watching in those 2 by 2 foot windows. We're watching them work on them. And guess what else happened? Besides me calling my brother, what do you think started to happen? My wife and I started to pray. We had never prayed together before, 11 years of marriage. We started to pray. See, I was raised in a Catholic church. Every week my mom took me. I knew there was a God, but he just wasn't in my life. You know, things were going well. I didn't need him. Man, will I learn how much I needed him soon. So we get to the hospital, and we're waiting in the emergency room. And family starts to gather and friends, and about an hour and a half goes by, and they're working on Teague. And then the surgeon comes out of the room, and we're at the end of a long hallway, kind of like this from where the lobby is. And I'm holding hands with my wife, and I'm looking at this doctor coming down toward me, and I'm just thinking, you know, why won't he look up? It's not good. The unthinkable. The absolute guarantee that for 35 years I live with. Here's the guarantee for me. The guarantee is that children outlive their parents. See, when the worst thing that's ever happened to you is you lose a wrestling match, you have no perspective on the realities of life. But I got it. So he walks up to us and he goes, "We're sorry." I share this with you so you understand the deep despair that I was in. See, I have to paint that picture for you because I was lost. So they come to me. He comes to my wife and I, and he says, "We're sorry." You're sorry? We're 13 miles from home. So parents, when your kids are 6, 7, 8, and you come home, they're at the door. When they're 18, 19, 20, they're out the door. But when you're young, they're there waiting for you. So we drive home, we open the front door, and they're right there. Jake was 3 years older. They were wrestling partners. Teague thought that he could beat anybody in the world other than Jake. Jake was his hero. Jordan was 11 and Mackenzie was 3. And they said, when we opened the front door, "Where is he?" Rational question for anybody to ask. And I said, "He's gone. I'm sorry." Devastation, despair, I don't know what word that you could probably come up with that might explain the feelings that we were experiencing. But I'll tell you what we did for weeks. We huddled together and just cried. Just cried. I went from having a focus of leading men to being lost. Right? My world was completely shattered. Right? So where do you go? What do you do? You know, how do you move forward from that? I had never missed a workout in my life. I had missed 2 weeks of practice straight. I had a wife that was grieving. I had 3 children, just didn't understand what happened. How is it possible? The safety of your home, it can't happen. So I've got a choice to make, right? This is February 16th of 2004. We're going on 11 years. At that time, I would tell you that I didn't know if I'd ever be happy again, if I'd ever experience any joy again. I didn't know God. But at the funeral, a few amazing things happened. God sends lots of people. And I can tell you that he had been sending people my entire life. My entire life. Now I start to reflect. I reflect on the barber when I was a high school kid who cut my hair. Actually, I was a freshman at Syracuse. This barber, for the first time ever, I show up to this barber shop. It was locked. It was 5 o'clock at night. I was going to see my dad, and I wanted to get my hair cut. And I look in there. It was Wellwood Avenue in Lyndonhurst, New York. I look in. The guy flips the lights off. I knock on the door. I'm like, "I'm going to see my dad. You mind giving me a haircut?" I was 19 years old. He opened the door. He put me in the chair. He cut my hair for 45 minutes, and guess what he shared? He shared Jesus. And I can tell you, that was the longest haircut of my life. That was long. I just wasn't ready, right? I listened, and then I moved on. Drove home one time from the University of Iowa on a Greyhound bus. True story. Bus was empty. We make a stop. Pastor gets on. A priest gets on. I know he's a priest. Guess where he sits? I'm praying he's not sitting. I think I prayed about that. I don't think I prayed about anything else. Sat right next to me. Guess what we talked about? Jesus. So many, right? So many planted seeds so often. But I just listened and moved on because I had it all figured out. So here I am now. I have nothing figured out. I'm 35 years old, and I have nothing figured out. So where do I go? So here's what I do. I got some perspective. Lots of people shared. My uncle asked me what the meaning of life is. I don't know. In my backyard, right after the funeral, he said, "Tom, the meaning of life is to get to heaven." That was a novel thought to me. The meaning of life is to bring as many people as you can with you, to share the word. I wasn't ready, but I was certainly willing to listen. I was on my couch with my family, and for some reason, I decided to turn the TV on. It was practice time. It was around 3 o'clock, I believe. And guess who's on at 3 every day? Oprah Winfrey. I'd never seen Oprah because I was at practice every day at 3. But I click it on, and there I'm watching on TV. I'm sitting with my family, and I'm watching this show about a woman who went into a card store for 1 minute to get a birthday card to take her 5 children to a birthday. And she was sitting on next to Oprah and telling her story of her love of God and this passion pouring out of her. Her children weren't on the stage. And then Oprah introduces the 5 children, and they come walking up toward the stage. And I'm watching this. And I'm in despair. And these 5 children sit in the chair, and they pan to them. Not one of them was recognizable. While this woman walked into the store to buy a card, she was in the store for 60 seconds. She heard an explosion. It was her truck. She had left it on. And she could not. She ran outside. She looked back. She ran outside. Tried to get in. Couldn't get in. And nobody could help get in. They broke some windows. They finally pulled the kids out. Every kid survived, but not one of them was recognizable. And the joy and love that these kids shared on that stage was overwhelming to me. So now I have perspective. I'm starting to explore, why am I here? How could someone get through that? Who am I? Who am I to think that my life is going to be pain-free, suffering-free? Suffering led me to Him. Suffering led me to God. So I start to read. I take my brain and I keep it right where it is, and I start to read. I read book after book. Instead of driving to work that 30-day drive to work every day, I started to listen to tapes, teachings, stories about men and women so much smarter than me that had spent their life searching and what they found. See, I wanted to advance myself as quickly as I can. So let's go to people that have searched for years. I was just searching. And overwhelmingly, the smartest people. If you haven't read some of Lee Strobel's stuff, Lee Strobel, when I was crying in my bed reading this book, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith, when I was crying in bed reading this book, this man has no idea how he impacted my life. I got to meet him a few months ago. He was speaking in Columbus, and we spent the day together. I listened to tapes. I read. And I did this. I pursued with every ounce of me. And I came up with this final conclusion. A friend told me to read John. I read John, man, I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with him. I fell in love with his integrity and what he taught and what he stood for. Coach Gable, my college coach, is regarded as one of the best coaches in the history of the sport. Coach Gable doesn't even compare the lessons he taught me versus the lessons that Jesus has taught me. They don't compare. So I read and I started to fall in love with him. And here's the amazing thing. My relationship with Christ began because I wanted to go to heaven. It's selfish. That was my goal. Teague's in heaven. I want to be with him. And then as time went on, I realized that this Jesus guy, this God, is worthy of my love. He's worthy of me following. And it became more about him than about me. And it changed me. So I search and I find. And where do you go? Two options. Here's what I came up with. And I don't know where everyone here is, but I have two options. Option one, if Pastor Clark and I wrestled right now, up here, right now, for 30 minutes, right? I won't use Mike because Mike's won the last two world championships. I don't know if you know that. Veteran world champion, two-time. But I'll use Pastor Clark, although he's a lot bigger than me. So if we wrestle for 30 minutes, and I call my wife and said, hey, I wrestled this great guy, this Pastor Clark down here doing amazing things, a great man, but I scored 100 points on him, and he scored none on me. And then Pastor Clark left here when I left and said, hey, you know, I wrestled this coach at Ohio State and beat him 100-0. What's happening? Anybody? Someone's lying. Now, it's probably Pastor Clark, and he don't lie, but maybe not. But someone's lying, right? So I methodically go through the realities of life, right? There's two options. Both can't be true. He couldn't have beaten me 100-0, and I couldn't have beaten him 100-0 in the same situation. Someone is lying. There's a truth and a non-truth. Option one is pretty simple. We're here by accident. So that's option one. We're here by accident. A random explosion of nothing. And then you get human beings that can love and care and give. That's option one. Option two is polar opposite. Cannot exist with option one. And option two is just a loving God that created us, that made everything, that cares for us, that wants the best for us. It's simple. So here's what we're all going to do, right? We're all going to make tons of choices. Some small choices we make. Shoes you're going to wear, what you're going to wear to church today. You're going to brush your teeth or not. You're going to have eggs or cereal. You're going to be kind in the morning. You're going to do what I do sometimes. I'm heading to church. Let's go! I'm going to church! You're going to choose the shirts you buy and the clothes you wear. Some bigger choices. What car are you going to drive? What town are you going to live in? What job are you going to have? How many rooms your home going to have? Some bigger decisions. What school are you going to go to? What man are you going to marry? What woman will you marry? Those are all amazingly, as we move forward, some big choices. But they are irrelevant. They are irrelevant. There is one choice that is the ultimate choice. And the beauty is, for me, was that God let me live that way for 35 years. He never once forced me to. You can't force love. I had to come to him. He was always there. Wait, his hand was there. He suffered with me. I know he suffered with me. So that single choice is, what do we believe? Was he or was he not? Was he who he said he was or was he not? Is there a loving God or is there a random explosion? And here's the thing, the facts were overwhelming. Now, I could go through all the facts, but that's not going to help you. Because until you're like me and you really search for the truth, what I think is irrelevant. So my challenge to all of you is to keep your brain right where it is and go through, if you haven't already, I'm sure many of you have, you go through the process of what are the chances that something, I mean, I tell young people, the brain is the most amazing creation ever. NASA, their space shuttle, it's a can of junk. A Maserati, piece of garbage. Speedboat, trash. Compared to the human mind, the human brain, we give so much credit to so many for building amazing things. The builder of this place is good. Pretty cool. But the human brain, remarkable. So who do we give credit for that? Well, that was an accident. Now, it's way fancier than anything else, but that was an accident. So I leave you with the hope that not that you'll suffer the way that my family had to, and maybe some of you have already, but that something in your life causes you to pursue with everything you've got the truth. And I know this. I have student athletes ask me, what if I find something different than you? Impossible. You can't. You won't. You won't. You will find exactly what I found. And then it becomes a foundation of your life. And you go through life seeing people, seeing athletes, seeing friends as children of God. And what a world it would be if everyone just saw each other, regardless of what they're going through. You extend the hand instead of pushing. You extend the hand to lift up in a world like that. So God bless you guys. I appreciate your time. Mike, Pastor Clark, thanks a lot. God bless. Go Bucks.